Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
I am very excited to be able to share with you all today and to see what the Spirit wants to do in our lives here. I will tell you, in first service, he just worked. And I think the reason he's working is because we're in the midst of a lot of just tension and things that are happening. And the Lord of peace, the Lord of all, is coming, and he is bringing it. And my prayer is that you will hear today his heart for the people who we don't necessarily always hear or even see. I have been blessed to be a worker in Taiwan for a lot of years with my family. My kids grew up there as a missionary family. And then when we moved back here, I have this really bad habit. Like, I like languages and stuff, and I don't think about it. And so my kids hate it because, like, wherever I'm at, I just start speaking like the people around. And I don't even start speaking well, though. I just kind of mock. But it's not mocking. It's like I mimic. That's the right word. What they're trying to say. My daughter-in-law is British, and so we're over there, and, you know, they're like, "Dad, just stop talking like that." Last night, my wife and I were watching a TV show, and it was based in Scotland, and I knocked my phone off the side thing as we're watching, and it hit the floor, and I went, "Oi!" I was like, "Where did that come from? Where did oi?" I've never said the word oi in my life, and here it is. I just heard it from the Scottish things and that. But I think culture is amazing. Language is amazing. I think there's even a slide that shows how many countries I've worked in or been in. Yeah, there it is. It's like 26% of the world. And what's crazy about language is what we think something means in one place is not necessarily how they hear it in another. Like in Arabic, in literally, like the word shukran is thank you, but only in certain places. In other places, you would say aishik, just to say thank you, but it's both in Arabic. I mean, my heart language is, I don't know, it's Chinglish, I guess, is the closest thing I could figure out. If I start speaking in Chinese, then the thing is, I can't get out of it really easily. I'd be a terrible translator. But 如果我只有说中文的话,你们听不懂吗? If I speak Chinese only, will you understand what I'm saying? That's what I said there. No. 如果我说,你爱耶稣的话,请你起来. I sure hope my wife would stand. She's like, nope, not going to. All I said there was, if you love Jesus, please stand up. But you see what the problem with that? You heard me, but you didn't understand. That's the phrase, ting budong. Why don't you say that with me? Ting budong. Ting budong. That's all you got to say in Chinese. I'm sorry. I see your mouth moving. I don't get it. That's basically what you're saying. Well, ting budong. That's the whole thing of culture and of language. I'll make it something you understand. Bless your heart. There's not a person up in Michigan that thinks that they know what that means, all right, or whatever, northern place on that. They hear that, and they go, oh, the southern people are so kind. They're always telling me to bless my heart. How would you translate that, maybe? Like, don't be dumb? I don't know. There's lots of ways. What we mean and what we say, like, we say bless your heart, and we're really saying you're pretty stupid or whatever. And they hear one thing, and we mean another. That's language. That's culture. The Bible is that, too. Like, there's Hebrew, there's Greek, there's Aramaic. It's written a ton of years ago. And so when you hear these things, it's possible that you don't hear what they would have heard. And so we many times put our own words into that. That's like that in Chinese. Like if I said to you, 如果你爱耶稣的话,请你起来, 没有人吗? If you love Jesus, please stand up. What, nobody? That's nobody? 没有. So you know Chinese already, you just didn't know it. Like that's what you put on your turkey sandwich. 没有. Nothing. That's what it means. No one? 没有. Nothing? So we hear things and we perceive it in one way. I'll give you another example and then we're going to dive into this. Culture influences how we view even what we do as a church. So our address here, I would put my first name, last name, street, the house number, street address, Maryville, Tennessee, zip code. That's how I get my mail when it's running, okay? In Taiwan, I would start with Republic of China, Taiwan, Bay Twin District, Fengyuan, or we lived in two different cities, whatever city there, then the street, then the number for that, then my Chinese name, Wang, which is given to me, and then my what would be my first name, Zhipu. Okay, so literally addresses are completely opposite. That is the difference between collectivistic and individualistic. Individualistic, American culture, and Aaron's taught about this. You know, I start with me, John, da-da-da-da-da. In collectivistic culture, where it's the power of we start with the country, the big, and then we work our way down to it. That's just culture. Here's the thing about culture. It's not right or wrong many times. It's just different. When we see something that's different, we sometimes will go, oh, that's just wrong. But it's not necessarily wrong, it's just different. And so as we jump into this concept of the kingdom among us, it may look different. But I think that's part of it is just because of the words that we're looking at. John Mark Comer says the kingdom is what things would look like if Jesus got his way everywhere. So what would that look like for you if Jesus got his way everywhere in your life, in all things? One of my favorite writers, N.T. Wright, says, the kingdom of God is not about people just getting to heaven, but about the life of heaven coming to earth. The kingdom is now, and it's the story of heaven colliding with earth. And the gospel is not just about rescuing, but about restoration. It's about renewal. So what would it look like if Jesus got his way in every part of our life? Jesus says in Mark 1, the kingdom of God has come. Repent and believe the good news. Jesus' first sermon wasn't about personal forgiveness or future paradise. It was about the kingdom, the reign and the rule of God breaking into real life. And this wasn't just a message. This was a really embodiment of Jesus himself. He embodies the kingdom. Imagine a farmer going through a field in an area where it's been stricken by drought, and he's throwing out seeds, and he just keeps sowing seeds. And eventually, that rain comes, and eventually, those seeds begin to grow, and eventually, a harvest comes about on all of that. That's what Jesus is doing. He's planting kingdom seeds in a broken world. And each seed holds a forest of potential, and so do you in Christ. You have within you everything that God wants to see the kingdom come. You're not an accident. You're not a mistake. You are exactly who and how God wants you to be. And collectively, all of us together, we are what God wants us to be, and we should be on that direction to becoming that as well. That seed holds all of the forest within it. And that's the kingdom kind of seed. Now, there's a lot to this, and then we're going to jump into this. I will tell you that there's an 8-day Bible reading plan on YouVersion. So we're just going to take a time out here. And there's also a 30-day plan devotional that talks about that. So take a picture if you want. But those things are there to help you dive deeper. Where we're about to go here as we talk about this, in the span of 25 minutes, there's no way we can do all of that, all right? And so if you're looking for something, it's literally 30 days, or if you're in YouVersion, and I hope you are. That's just, I know the people there at YouVersion, and they're awesome people. So those are some more tools for you to go deeper as we jump into this, all right? So we'll leave that up there for a little bit. But here's the thing when it comes to the kingdom. I think sometimes we think that the kingdom is about, well, just get rid of sin, and let's hold on and get to heaven. And so we've settled for a gospel of sin management. And basically, we have reduced Jesus to a transaction. So say a prayer, get saved, and just hang on. Let's make it up to heaven. But Jesus preached a gospel of transformation. And in that, that's this future of God's that has already begun to come forward into the present, Tom Wright says. That's what Jesus is proclaiming. The future has begun, and it's disrupting the present. He's here, and he is in our midst, and he is changing things. Every healing, every act of forgiveness, every meal with a sinner that Jesus did was a sign that says the kingdom is here. And it isn't something you just enter when you die. When you accepted Jesus, when you enter to that king and you come to him and you make him Lord and Savior, you are making a proclamation there. You're saying there at that point, yes to him. You're saying that it's, I am going to follow you. Repentance isn't just about guilt. It's a change of direction. It's a realignment. If you're in the British military and you're marching along and they're just hop right in step and they say repent, march, you would plant, turn 180 degrees and march back in the other direction. They still use that word, repent, march, change that realignment. Gang, this is something our whole lives are a part of. It's constant realigning, constant repenting. And there's some big stuff that we honestly just need to give up and bring to him. It's stepping into this new world with a new king, and it's about renewal. In Revelation 21, there's a passage there where it says, and then I saw the new heaven and the new earth. And this word in Greek, kainos, or in the Hebrew there, that's kadesh, is this idea. It's a really cool word that means this idea of something being renewed. Not brand new from scratch necessarily, but like version 2. Taking what is here and making it even better. And so the renewal points towards a restored creation, not a discarded one. It's a point where I think where my old professor used to say, we quit preaching and go to meddling. That would probably be now. This is the point where we, I think, have allowed things to hijack the kingdom and the message, because our actions matter for our witness and for our worship. How we act now is a testimony to others. What we do inside this building, frankly, nobody outside of it cares. It makes no impact upon them if you sing really loud, really good, or really bad, if your hands are up or if they're down, if you give, if you don't, if you serve in here or you don't. It makes no significant impact on them out there unless what we do in here also happens out there. A part of all of our life, of doing God's work, kingdom work, all the days and everywhere where we are. The promise of renewal doesn't make what you and I do meaningless. It gives them eternal value. I mean, I've heard this. Maybe you've thought this. Well, the whole world's just going to burn up, so what's it matter? Just who cares? But it does matter. You heard it. The scripture, may your will be done on earth as in heaven. That's part of our prayer. That's how he said to pray, to do, is to do things now that we will do up there. And so just as the resurrection of our body affirms the goodness of life itself, the renewal of the earth affirms the goodness of creation. Tom Wright, in his book, Surprised by Hope, he wrote it back 2009 or so. He has this quote. I just want to read it to you. What you do in the present by painting, by preaching, by singing, by sowing, by praying, by teaching, by building hospitals and digging wells and campaigning for justice, writing poems, caring for the needy, loving your neighbor as yourself will last into God's future. These activities are not simply ways of making the present life a little less beastly, a little more bearable until the day when we leave it behind altogether. They are part of what we may call building for God's kingdom. The things you do now matter for eternity. That smile that you give on a Tuesday at the line, that time you don't flip the bird out on Alkilia Highway to somebody, all these things, all right, they matter. They matter now, part of our worship and our witness, but I think they matter for eternity. And sometimes we say, well, this thing is spiritual and that thing's not. And this is what I'm wanting you to see. If he's Lord of all, and he is, as we have sung, worthy of it all, then all of who you are giving to him is a part of our kingdom response. It's not of less value. It's not, if it's coming from you and from your heart as you walk with the King, it matters. And so we're in this. Jesus describes it as a kingdom like a mustard seed. In Matthew 13, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, like yeast in dough. You know how yeast works. You put a little bit into it and you get bread, or you get liquid bread, beer, okay? Either one of those things, yeast makes a really important part of what you're trying to make there. The flavor palette of all of that. It's really, really a powerful thing as it goes into it. Well, this is the tension, because the kingdom's already come. Jesus said that, and yet it hasn't fully arrived. Jesus reigns, and yet it still stinks. It still hurts when we lose loved ones. Healing breaks in, but not everybody is healed. Justice shines in moments, but injustice still lingers. That's our world. You know this. You feel this. You see this, don't you? This world just isn't right. It hurts. It's wrong. And we look around, and it's easy to be without hope. And even just wonder, Jesus, where are you? And he's here, and he's in us, and he's wanting to work through us. The tension means we live both with longing and with purpose. We aren't called to escape the world. We're called to engage it. We are to be signs and agents of God's coming future, and that future will fully arrive when Jesus returns. So it's now and not yet. Aaron's taught about this. It's not just salvation, and it's also service. It's about getting the balance right. If you take a guitar and you start to play that guitar, I don't know if I have a pick. I think I lost my pick. I'll use my finger. That's what EJ was doing. If it's in tune, are we in there? Yeah, we're in it. All right. It sounds all right when you're in tune. But if you just take one and you take it to the too far, if you don't keep the balance right, like if we're all about, you know what? I don't care about anything. Just, you could be living in hell right now. I just want you to go to heaven. And we don't do anything right now, we're out of bounds. Or if we go over to do something else, we go, you know what, social justice, I resonate with that. I just don't want Jesus to be a part of any of those kind of things. We're out of bounds. Music, beautiful things happen when it's in the right spot. But if you take something and it's not there, it's too low. Let's see, oh, how about this string? Well, that sounds terrible, right? I mean, how many non-musicians hear that and go, yeah, that doesn't sound right. But all right, we're going to get it back in alignment. And now we go over to the other side, and we're just going way too far to whatever, the opposite extreme to it. What's going to happen here? A lot of turns is what it's going to take to that. All right, put your fingers in your ears. You ready? Oh, did you hear the crack? Oh, man, that stinks. Now I got four strings. It's a good thing we only have two services here, David, because this would be really bad. You see, if we go to either side of this stuff, what ends up happening is we lose the melody. We lose the pitch. We lose the purpose. If we lose the center, we've lost the narrative to it, the melody of it all. And so here's the challenge. Our culture has made certain issues feel off limits to Christians. Like, you know this if you're on social media. Like, it's just ugly. Like, it doesn't look like the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's not what I'm seeing. Is it what you see? And is it what we are just spending so much time putting into us? In the tension of all of this, these things have been labeled like political. If you get to know me, you'll understand, that's not where I put my hope. This in no way is political. It isn't even meant to be political, but that's the whole point. We've allowed culture to take the issues of the kingdom and make them political ones. If you want to go a lot deeper, N.T. Wright's got a great book. I just read it a couple weeks ago called Jesus and the Powers. And at the end of the book, he basically is like, there's still, I don't know, which means it's okay for us to disagree. We can look at things and look at Scripture and come out in different places on that. I get that part of it. But how we engage with these things, if we've allowed our society to say they're off limits, then we're not living out what Jesus has said. So issues like racial justice and poverty and immigration and environment and stewardship are labeled political, but Jesus never avoided hard conversations. He touched lepers. He ate with outsiders. He crossed boundaries. And I feel like we're in a world, it's like that little boy that keeps crying wolf, and after a while people stop listening to him. And I just look at the media and the world we're in right now, it's like everybody's yelling wolf. And in the midst of everybody yelling wolf, there's the lamb holding up Jesus. These are not partisan issues. They are kingdom issues. And we don't engage them because of politics. We engage them because of love. Our engagement should show that fruit of the Spirit. I'm going to read a long passage to you here. It's be up on the screens as well. This thing just kicked my butt. This passage is hard to go through because you and I go through this and we're going to look at it and we're going to go, wait a minute, am I this or am I that? Have I missed the melody? Have I missed the plot? This is what Jesus says. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. And the king then will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And the king will reply, truly, I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they will also answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? And he will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Verse 31 there, when the Son of Man comes, he's coming. It's easy for us to think we just go through life. We're born, we're raised, we got 865 on our phone, and we think this is it. And he is going to come back, and we don't know when. If you do that YouVersion plan or whatever else, which you're not going to see anything about end times, because I don't have a clue. I mean, I got ideas, but it hasn't happened yet. Pretty sure of that. It's like you read that, and you go, what am I supposed to do now? Because I know the end is coming and the king is coming. What surprises to me and everyone else I talked to in this passage is how Jesus identifies himself. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was a stranger. I was naked. I was sick. I was in prison. And notice was not said there. There's no theology exams. There's nobody asking for your church attendance records or your giving. There's no spiritual gift assessments that were given there. What we find instead is compassion lived out. Here we see that heaven is found in the face of the poor and the refugee and the sick and the incarcerated. And we need to see people not as labels, but maybe, and just maybe, we are looking at Jesus. And you might go, well, you know what, John, like we're pretty good here. No, we're not, gang. No, we're not. And you know that, and so do I. Look around. Things aren't right. We need good news in things in this world, even right here. If you go up to Hamblin County, just up north here of Knox County, one out of 32 people, one out of every 32 people in that county have been sued by a predatory lending company up there. Let that sink in. You take a section of this church building right in here right now, 32, one out of 32 people have been sued by a predatory lender from a law that was brought about by Tennessee for a flex loan that enslaves people and they never get out of it. In fact, in less than 14 days, they end up going back to try to get another loan just to start repaying on that other. And they never get out of it. And it is modern day slavery and it's wrong. It's not a right or a left. It's just wrong, gang. Two Saturdays ago, because of Natasha helping plug my daughter and my wife and I into a ministry right here in Blount County, a ministry that was a co-op of a bunch of different ministries coming together. We were there greeting. That was our role. All I got to do, it was kind of a competition, to be honest with you, because it was like me, my wife, and my daughter, we were trying to see how many people we could onboard and greet and do all of that. And so I won, by the way, because everything's a competition. No, it's not. But around 30 people I personally talked to. And they came in, and it was my mission to show respect and love and value and dignity to them as they came in needing clothes or food or home. And one of the questions I would ask every one of them was, hey, what's home for you right now? Six of those 30 people said, my car. That's home. That's here. Man, that should tick us off. That anybody is having to face these things. Because here's the thing. I think we miss it when we look at people and we see a label. Because what I'm seeing in this passage is we might be looking at Jesus. And instead of saying, hey, how can we help you? We might be saying, go get a job. Or you're probably in prison because you deserve it. Or whatever else. Let's check our hearts and see how we see. In the vineyard, man, I love the vineyard. I hope you do too. There's a phrase that says, everyone gets to play. I love that. Our first Sunday ever here, Sharon preached. And I was like, oh yeah. She did an amazing job, which you all know that. We get in the car, my wife goes, what do you think? And I was crying because it was one of the first times in my life I've gotten to see the full body of Christ working together. But I think we might consider changing that phrase just a little bit from everyone gets to play to everyone needs to play. We need everyone to be involved. Loving the marginalized isn't a bonus feature for elite Christians. It's the core expression of what it means to follow the King. I was hungry. I was this. And if we allow social media or any political party tell us how to follow the King, then gang, we've got to repent, march. We need to realign because there can only be one King on the throne. There can only be one throne and one kingdom, and he's calling to us to be a part of it. And that's the sobering part. Jesus turned to those who failed to act, and not because they rejected him in theory, because Jesus looks good on theory. You put him on flannel board, that works. But because they missed him in practice. You want to see Jesus? You want to encounter Jesus? I'm going to say to you, you might go look along the marginalized, and you might actually encounter him. You might actually meet Jesus. When did we see you? And the answer comes, whatever you did not do. Part of vineyard theology is this naturally supernatural. And what that means in one sense is listening to the Spirit and then obeying in very small and sacrificial ways. The people on the King's right weren't aware that they were serving Jesus. They just simply walked in the Spirit and loved well. You see it? They didn't go, oh, I see now he's got this shirt or this whatever. They just served. They just loved. So I would ask you to look at your own daily life. Who are the least of these around you? Who are the least of those around you? Listen to the Spirit. Ask him to open your eyes and to see those you might otherwise overlook. And then live the kingdom, not just with beliefs or in Sunday worship, but in Monday meals and in Tuesday rides and Wednesday prayers and in Thursday visits. All of these things matter. And as I'm sure you've heard, if you've been here at all, when we say, come Holy Spirit, we mean it. We need eyes to see Jesus in the overlooked. As Jesus said, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these, you did for me. It's not to disregard that he wants us to be saved. If you don't know Jesus, man, you need to make that decision. You do. But it also doesn't mean then that we allow this part of the expression of the kingdom and of the king to be hijacked by anybody else. We need those things to be in balance. We don't have to fear the not yet because we're faithfully living in the now and we're trusting in the yet to come because of the cross, what we celebrated through the Lord's Supper together today. That's that reminder. And I know things are happening and I know things are hard, but the prayer that we read when Jesus taught his people in Matthew chapter 6, may your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our prayer. Jesus invites us to pray that line, not as a, oh, that's a nice thought, but as a radical declaration of allegiance. A radical declaration of allegiance to the King. If you're more proud of the country that you live in, or the party that you vote for, or the things that you do or you don't do, then for the name of Jesus and for his king and for his kingdom, then we need to repent. There can only be one king, and there can only be one kingdom. And all of it, all the nations will bow that knee someday when Jesus returns. And I hate to warn you, if you don't like other nations or other things, they're all there. All the nations, all the knees will bow on that day. In Acts chapter 2, the early church was a kingdom preview. It was awesome. They broke bread, they prayed, they shared, they healed. Their lives were a glimpse of the world made right. That's who we are. That's our role as the vineyard, not to retreat, but to reveal. It's so easy to look back and go, no, I can't do this, or I'm scared to do this, or whatever else. But it's kind of like a house, and you're out walking, and it's dark, and you can see light in the windows. And you pass by, and you catch a glimpse of warmth, and maybe laughter, and life. And that's what the church is meant to be, a glimpse of home. That's what I want. I know the staff and all here, we want to be a home together. It doesn't mean that we always agree. I have this saying, and I heard a long time ago, you don't have to be my twin to be my brother. We don't have to agree on everything, but we do need to be family, and we do need to be a home. The invitation is not to admire the kingdom, it is to join it. And I know this world isn't right. Jesus says this, the writer of Hebrews says this, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And this world is shaking. You feel it, I feel it, but the kingdom doesn't shake. It's not fragile. It's not at risk. It stands strong. Your job may shake. There's some of you in here that need employment right now. And I'm just going to ask you in a little bit to come forward during prayer time and ministry time to just literally ask for prayer. Some of you, your health is shaking right now. You're just not sure. You're going to the doctor and you're waiting for those results. Our nation is shaking. We know that. We're divided. We're divisive. I get it. But Jesus' reign will never crumble. It will not shake. It will not fall. And so let me end where we begin. What would it look like if Jesus got his way and his part in every part of your life? Because that's the kingdom. And it's already here. And you have a job and a role to play in bringing it into focus. So let's live like it's true. I have a student of mine that I used to teach in a Bible college, and he's one of my favorite preachers now, and I follow him on social media, and I'm always clicking like because I like his stuff, and he gave this story, and I sent him a message and just said, hey, Billy, I'm going to steal this and share this on a Sunday that I get to preach here soon because it really resonated with me, and so I'm just going to give this picture to you of what he describes, and then I'm going to give you about four or five questions that I want you to just think about, and we're just going to sit in them for a little bit, all right? This is what Billy says to us. Imagine a forgotten town at the edge of a vast kingdom. Broken streets, overgrown fields, ruined homes. And one day a royal proclamation arrives. The king is returning to restore everything. But before he does, he sends ahead a group of people. He sends builders and gardeners and healers and storytellers to begin the work. They don't come with fanfare or flashing lights. They just quietly begin fixing windows, replanting crops, restoring homes, reconciling neighbors. At first, people are skeptical, but then something starts to shift and laughter returns to the streets. Meals are shared. Children play in safety, and the town begins to look different. And when people ask what's going on here, the answer is simple. This is what the kingdom will look like when the king returns. That's the church. And you and I are a part of that advanced team. We live, we love, we serve, and we worship in such a way that people get a glimpse, not of what we can do, but what God is going to do. So gang, the way we forgive one another, and the way that we care for the poor, and the way we speak truth and share burdens and celebrate life, all of it is meant to whisper this: the king is coming back. And this is what the world will be like. So I'm going to ask some questions. And we do this thing called Selah here. And if you're unfamiliar with it or whatever else, it's possible that you're like, did somebody forget they're supposed to be on the stage? Like, is something happening right here? Nope. We're asking the Spirit to speak to you because here's why. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, I got to be in England with my oldest son and daughter-in-law at a Church of England. Pretty cool. I had no idea what to expect. And so I went in and there was like a vicar. Have you ever heard of a vicar? Because I hadn't. It means pastor, I guess. The vicar was wearing shorts and Birkenstocks. And I was like, all right, we're okay here. Where are you from? I said, Tennessee. Where do you go to church? We go to the Vineyard. And he leans in and he goes, we are Vineyard in everything but by name. And I was like, all right. And they did Selah. They did ministry time. More people came forward than were left in the seats. But that's because they really stink over there, right? We're good. Man, this is the thing I want more than anything else. Two things. I don't care if you could say great sermon or dude, you stink. That's just not my thing. And I know David's heart. It's not, oh, I like the music or the song choice or we didn't or whatever else. As a staff of the church here, we gather around the table to remember a risen Lord, and we ask you to invite the Spirit and to be ministered to one to another. The most powerful thing is not what Aaron or any of us we get to preach say. It's when the Holy Spirit comes and he wants to do ministry in your heart so that you will overflow into others around you. What he will do in your heart today should reverberate on a Tuesday. There are those of you who need prayer desperately, and I just know it. You're going to go, I'm going to miss lunch. It seems awkward. I don't know what the silence is. I don't know what any of these other things are. And I'm going to tell you, I get that. If you will just come forward to people who will be up here in just a few minutes and you will pray with them, they will pray with you because this is the truth. You are not alone. You are not alone. It's Satan's biggest things. He wants you, his biggest lies. If people knew me, they wouldn't like me. He wants the lost to believe they're saved and the saved to believe that they're lost. No. If you came forward and started sharing what's going on in your life, you're going to realize really quick, we're just like you. Our hurts, our habits, our hangups, we're broken people and we need each other. We need to be the home. We need to be the kingdom together. So let me ask you these questions and I want you to just sit with them, think about them, pray, ask yourself, come Holy Spirit. And then if he is saying to you, if you feel it, hear it, know it, and desire that ministry time, I want to ask you to come forward here in just a little bit, and our host will guide us through that, all right? Let's listen to these questions, and I'll say just a really quick prayer, and then I just want you to sit in it and listen to the Spirit. Where have you been silent because the culture labeled it political? Where is Jesus calling you to speak with love and to act with courage? What would your neighborhood look like if Jesus got his way there? What would your family rhythms, your budget, your schedule look like? Holy Spirit, come. Jesus, welcome us, forgive us, guide us, help us to see you in the least, in the last, and in the lost.